couple of folks are wondering about this stole that I wore last Sunday and that I'm wearing again today. This was a gift in the city of Bethlehem that was given to me by a shop owner. And it is especially important. First of all, it's handmade. But it's got symbols on it that are part of the gospel. You see, the cross that we have that is here, but is also on our altar decorations, is called the Jerusalem cross. There is a large cross in the middle, and that is the cross of Jesus. And then there are four smaller crosses. And those are the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote the gospels that we believe and that we spread simply by telling others. There's the empty cross from Good Friday that we celebrate. It's empty because Jesus is no longer there and he is out of the grave. And then there's the power of his miracles. This was a miracle that happened twice. Once at a place called Tabgha. And that was the feeding of the 5,000. The bread and the fish. But even more importantly, in the chapter of John's Gospel immediately following today's, in John chapter 21, there's another miracle. And that is a miracle of reconciliation. At the same place, the risen Jesus made breakfast for the apostles. He was making bread and fish. Only he was waiting for them to bring the fish. And when they arrived, not knowing that it was Jesus, he asked if they had caught anything and sent them back out. And they came back in with a boatload. And so he made them breakfast. And shortly after, the reconciliation where he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He reinstated Peter with three questions, undoing, if you will, the three denials. And he transformed Peter from a fisherman into a shepherd when he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, that wasn't part of today's sermon, but I thought it was an answer to a question, but also one filled with faith. Last week, we left the apostles hiding in the upper room out of fear. These men are very different apostles than those who followed Jesus around for 3 years, being obedient, being bold, going out two by two, and doing the things that Jesus told them to do, but he was alive and he was there for them. It's a far cry from who they become on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would bless and empower them beyond their wildest beliefs. Well, the gospel tells us that the doors of the upper room, the same upper room where the Last Supper was celebrated, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. The apostles who had abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested were still in hiding, in spite of the fact that they now knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they didn't know what to do. And again, he was not, that they knew, with them. It would not be until the Holy Spirit was given to them that they would begin to profess their faith in spite of all odds. Around the world today, we hear of Christians who worship, just as we're doing this morning, and study the Word of God with other believers, but they're in hiding because it's unsafe to be a Christian in the land they live. I can think of China, and I can think of Iran, all of the lands where ISIS, or as our president likes to say, ISIL, is located for fear of being beheaded or crucified as a priest was on Easter Sunday. Believers are jailed, tortured, and far worse simply because they love Jesus, no matter what. I believe it's amazing to hear about the courage and strength that the Lord has given them throughout their ordeals. Far too often, it's in our nature to harp on the negative. How many of us, and I know I'm there, have incorporated into our everyday speech, oh, I doubt it, Or you got to see it to believe it. We even go so far as to do what one of the disciples, who was right in the middle of the action in today's gospel. There's evidence that he spoke up from time to time in the gospel and asserted himself. My friends, Thomas was no wallflower. That disciple, Didymus, which means the twin, piped up some questions from time to time. The same Thomas who asked in the very same upper room on the night that Jesus was arrested in John 14:5 for direction in where they were going, to which Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In today's gospel, Thomas is a demanding one. He demanded to see and to touch the risen Jesus. If you think all the way back to Lazarus in the tomb, in John 11:16, Thomas told Jesus, when they learned of the death of Lazarus, that he and the other disciples would gladly go with Jesus, even if it meant death. But for some reason, we harp on the negative, and we call this man Doubting Thomas. That name was given to many people, to friends, relatives, and even at times to ourselves. The dictionary defines doubt as to be undecided or skeptical about something, to tend to disbelieve, distrust, or disregard as unlikely, even to suspect or fear. Jesus gave us a clue when he told Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." I think we can better enhance the definition of doubt to include not believing, not trusting in or even fearing the truth, and not having or lacking faith. I'd like us to take a closer look at today's scripture reading from the Gospel of John and see if we can't set our focus more on believing, trusting, and having faith instead of focusing on doubt. I believe Thomas is severely misunderstood. I'm going to go to bat for him this morning. You see, he isn't the only one who had questions about Jesus appearing to others. As we read today, Jesus came and stood among them. And what did he say? "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were overjoyed because they had proof. When they saw him, they apparently did not receive the gift that he gave them when he came in the door. He said, "Shalom." That means, "Hey guys, how are you?" It means peace. They absolutely blew off his initial greeting, and simply because they didn't rejoice until he proved who he was. It might have been because the door was locked and Jesus suddenly appeared inside. They were stunned or afraid until he showed them his wounds, which were unmistakably Jesus. When they finally recognized him in that locked room, their joy became so great it could not be contained. They received the joy that Jesus had promised them in John chapter 16, verse 22. He told them when he was speaking of his coming death, "I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." I want to suggest to you this morning that their joy was not only because of what they saw, but it was also what Jesus said to them. Jesus had just given them their marching orders. He had just commissioned them, in a sense. They received the first part of their call to ministry. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." They received the power to forgive sins. Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Not only had the disciples seen the risen Jesus, received their call to ministry and the power to forgive sins, but they themselves received new life in the Holy Spirit. not in the abundance that they would receive on the day of Pentecost, but Jesus gave them, if you will, an appetizer and got them started in the strength of the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon them as their beloved master. And they must have been ecstatic. They must have been what we call giddy. Can you imagine their excitement? And you know what? Thomas missed it. Can you imagine waiting for something, watching and hoping, and you just missed it? Maybe you're attending Catherine's game, and she hits a long fly ball over the center field fence, and somebody interrupted you just at the beginning of it, and you missed it. When David grows up, he kicks a field goal for Coffee County, and you were stuck in traffic, and you missed it. Or maybe your son or daughter or grandchild got a big hit on the big play. Lily hits a home run. Drew steals second base. But you got that important phone call. You were distracted. Somebody spoke to you. Maybe you went to get a hot dog. And they are good at the ball fields, right? And you turned away just at that moment and you missed it. Or you're camped out in front of your TV on a Sunday or tonight for opening day, opening night, waiting for some breaking news to happen or for a home run or for a big strikeout or a field goal or a touchdown. Remember what it was like in the days before TiVo or DVRs? Or if you still have them, video cassette recorders. If you missed something on TV, there was no pause or rewind when the phone rang, or maybe somebody was speaking to you. You needed to go get a cold water or coffee or something from the fridge, and you just missed it. How blessed we are today to be able to repeat something and repeat something and repeat something when we're watching TV. There's no cause for us to miss something unless we didn't record it. I know personally, if I get home and something exciting has happened earlier in the day and I was not there to witness it, the retelling of the story just doesn't rebuild the excitement. And the more I keep hearing about what I've missed, it doesn't make it any easier. In fact, I confess this. It can be downright irritating knowing that I missed it. So can you imagine, just imagine how Thomas must have felt? Thomas missed it! And so Thomas comes back through the locked door and gets hit right between the eyes by his brothers when he comes in. What do they say? We've seen the Lord! And they go on, he was here and he gave us the Holy Spirit and the power to forgive sins, and on and on and on. Can you relate to Thomas at this point? The rush of emotions, disappointment, sadness, concern, disbelief, and maybe even doubt? It wasn't until 8 days later, the following week, Jesus came back to that same locked upper room. And he said, peace be with you. Shalom. And Thomas is there this time. Jesus doesn't hesitate. He doesn't wait for an iota, for a moment. He goes right to Thomas. And he says to him, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus goes right to Thomas's concerns, his disappointment, his sadness, his disbelief, and most pointedly, any doubt that he might have. And Thomas's reaction is like no one else's in Scripture. He says, my Lord and my God. I can just picture Thomas dropping to his knees, bowing before Jesus, pretty much falling on his face, and saying, my Lord and my God. We're given right here very special insight by the Apostle John in his Gospel. Thomas proclaims Jesus as my Lord and my God. Right here, near the very end of John's Gospel, we hear him as the only disciple to actually announce Jesus as God. Other disciples had declared him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And Jesus himself spoke of being the Son of Man. John brings us full circle in his Gospel. Right from the very first words of John chapter 1, verse 1. You all know this, because sometimes people say it's the baseball verse, in the big inning. I'm sorry, I'll never use that joke again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos is the Greek word for Word. Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Gospel and the Bible is the written Word, but the incarnate, the man himself, God himself, is the Word. Faith of Thomas steps up, clarifies beyond question Jesus' identity, and he does it for all of us and for all people to follow. His faith proclaims Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, as God incarnate, God made man, the living Word, my Lord and my God. So let me ask you this morning, are you still seeing Thomas as a sort of guy from Missouri, the show me state? How many of us here still want to call him Doubting Thomas? Jesus at this point sees Thomas as a believer, not a doubter, saying to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. And I truly want to rename him. Instead of Doubting Thomas, I want to call him Faithful and Believing Thomas. After Jesus spoke of Thomas's belief, he then speaks of other believers and their faith, saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Here it gets very personal. Jesus is talking about you and me. Blessed are we who believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus was born in Bethlehem, walked on this earth, suffered, died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and triumphantly rose again and appeared to Thomas and the rest of the disciples in that locked upper room. And yet Jesus' words come to us today, personally, meant for each one of us to hear, to feel, as remarkable encouragement for our faith as believers in him. I know myself, it would have been absolutely wonderful to have walked the earth when Jesus walked the earth. Or would it have? I was reflecting about that this morning as I was praying over this gospel. It was kind of painful. I was asking myself, what would I have done if I stood along the way of the cross as Jesus carried his cross? Would I have boldly jumped in to try to help like Simon of Cyrene? Or would I have hidden my face like the disciples? It's a pretty hard one. It would have been wonderful to see and hear Jesus talk in his ministry, to have him touch us like he touched Thomas and the other disciples, to have personally seen him or touched his robe, the hem of his garment. But we weren't there. We can read about it. We can sing about it. We sang, he is risen this morning. We can hear about it in the gospel this morning. And yet Jesus calls us blessed. And we are blessed indeed. Because despite not having been there, we believe in the one who died for us. We have faith in Jesus Christ, whose resurrection we celebrated in a packed church last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we believe that one day we will share in the joy of Jesus' resurrection. when we indeed meet him face to face. And I don't know about you, but I already have my words planned. My Lord and my God. I want to share with you the words of an eyewitness who was there and who reminds us, those of us who were not, the Apostle Peter. In his first letter, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, today's gospel message is not about doubting, but it's about believing in the resurrected Jesus. And John reminds us in his words given at the end of today's gospel message. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.